from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul states that he's ready to be damned if these people who have stoned him and beaten him and given him 5 times 39 lashes and tried to disrupt his missionary journey, swear an oath that they won't eat or drink anything until he's dead, if they could be saved, if they could be redeemed. This demonstrates a remarkable level of Christian love and a high level of sanctification. It is a point of Christian character and of Christian love that we have a concern for the lost.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second part of the message, A Heart for the Lost, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul was moved with such compassion for his unbelieving countrymen, his fellow Israelites, that he declared his willingness to be accursed of God and separated from Christ for the sake of their salvation. In this remarkable declaration, Paul reflected the same heart for the lost that was manifested in the life, ministry, and redemptive sacrificial atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had such compassion for us, even when we were his enemies, that he went to the cross to be cut off from his Father and was made to be a curse for us to secure our salvation. Well, both the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated a remarkable heart for the lost, even in the face of persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that should motivate us to reach Jew and Gentile alike with the glorious good news of salvation. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Heart for the Lost, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, starting at Romans 9, 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Two applications I want to draw from this. First, it is a point of Christian character and of Christian love that we have a concern for the lost. We know that God has an elect, that there is a harvest out there, and that God is ordained to bring His elect to salvation through the means of the witness and the prayers of His people. We are called upon to be a part of that means. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 and 15, and how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the depravity of man and his condition of not receiving the gospel. In verse 21 and following, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice that there is a message preached, a means that God uses. For indeed Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is either foolishness or a stumbling block. The world in its wisdom did not know God. God uses the means of the proclamation, but there is an external call of the gospel unto those who are effectually called by God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." We are to have that type of concern for the lost, both around us in our community and around the world. There are many unreached people groups in the world where the gospel has not yet come. We are commanded by Christ to take the gospel to the world. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed." We are to think beyond ourselves in our own lives, our town, or even our own country. John Piper, in commenting on missions and evangelism, writes that God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers of them to Himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of His name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with His, and for the sake of His name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join His global purpose. In a similar way, Robert Raymond writes, "We should be willing, as was Paul, to endure loneliness, pain and suffering, loss of friends, persecution, insults, misunderstanding, physical affliction, even death itself, if necessary, for the cause of Christ. That is to say, we should be willing to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, for Christ's sake. Simply put, if Christ is God, and if He died for us, and He is and He did, then nothing He would demand of us should we regard as too great a thing for Him to ask or too high a sacrifice for us to make in His service." When you think about the lost people that surround you, do you pray to the lost? Do you pray that God would bring the gospel to unreached groups around the world? Do you pray that the gospel would go forth in our country? Do you pray for a great awakening in our land as well as a move of the Holy Spirit to bring people to salvation around the world? Again, God has an elect around the world, a harvest. And prayer and evangelism, missions are a means that God has ordained to bring the gospel to them and to accomplish His eternal decreed purpose. This text calls us to have a concern for the lost and a passion for their salvation. Rowland Hill, who was a noted preacher in England, once exclaimed, 19th century preacher, he said, "Beware, I am in earnest. Men call me an enthusiast," way of saying a fanatic, "but I am not. Mine are words of truth and soberness. When I first came into this part of the country, I was walking on that hill. I saw a gravel pit fall in and bury three human beings alive. I lifted up my voice for help so loud that I was heard in the town below, a distance of 1 mile. Help came and rescued two of the poor men. No one called me an enthusiast then. When I see eternal destruction ready to fall upon poor sinners and about to entomb them irrevocably in an eternal mass of woe and call on them to escape by fleeing to Christ, shall I be called an enthusiast?" Again, or a fanatic? A second application of this is that this demonstrates the need for Christ for salvation. The Jews were very religious. They were sincere in their religious beliefs. Paul was not a pluralist. He didn't think it, just believe whatever you want to believe and it doesn't matter, you're all on your way to heaven. He knew that outside of Christ they were not in a state of salvation but in a state of damnation. Because his kinsmen did not believe in Christ, they were lost. In fact, in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Douglas Moo comments on Romans 9:3. He said, an offering to become himself cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his fellow Jews, Paul implies that Israel herself stands under this judgment. By refusing to accept Jesus as the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for them, most Jews have cut themselves off from God's people and from the salvation he promises to his people. The Greek word for curse there is the Greek word anathema, a word transliterated into English that describes someone who is excommunicated. In the New Testament, it refers to a person excluded from the people of God and under the sentence of damnation. R.C. Sproul writes this, he said, a popular aphorism repeated ad infinitum, indeed ad nauseam, in our day is this. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. This credo is on a collision course with Christianity. It preaches another gospel of justification by faith, which reveals after a momentary glance that it is the very antithesis of the gospel of sola fide. This reduces justification by faith alone to justification by sincerity alone. The distortion is easy to see. It is a counterfeit concept that rests and depends on a genuine truth or its currency value. The genuine element is the element of sincerity in faith. An insincere faith justifies no one. It is a sham and has no redemptive value. Saving faith must be and is sincere faith. But it is a sincere faith in a true object and true content, not a sincere faith in false content. A person might believe that Baal is God. His faith is sincere insofar as he truly believes the proposition Baal is God is true, yet believing that proposition does not make it true. You say it does not matter what we believe as long as we believe it sincerely is to drive a sword into the heart of Christianity. It is the crassest form of relativism and subjectivism. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ and His accomplished work. We also see in this text that we are faithfully to communicate the gospel because religious advantages do not automatically bring salvation. Look at verses 3 through 5. For I wish that I were myself accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Paul's kinsmen had great advantages in terms of knowing God and the way of salvation. First, they are Israelites. They belong to the people to whom God had revealed Himself all through the Old Covenant. They weren't Philistines. They weren't Syrians. They weren't Babylonians. They were the people to whom God had revealed Himself and made covenant promises to them, had sent prophets to them, had given them the ceremonies, the temple service, all those things. They had been adopted in a sense into God's family, not in a saving sense, but to the selection of the nation through which He would bring salvation in the work of Christ. They had those covenant promises that a Messiah was coming. All the Israelites had been descended from the patriarchs. They had the Bible, at least the Old Testament, what had been written up to that day, which contained the Word of God for salvation. Remember that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 that from a youth you had known the Scriptures, which showed you the way of salvation. The message was there in the sacrifices, the shadows, the types, the prophecies. Those are tremendous advantages. They could have easily been born on the other side of the world and never heard any of those things or had any of those promises. They were not pagans living outside the special revelation of God through His Word. However, most of them had rejected the Messiah. The advantages they had did not automatically bring salvation. In the same way, a person born into a Christian home and brought up in the covenant community and the church has great advantages. I was born in a Christian home. I had the gospel presented to me from my earliest memory. And I don't have a conscious memory in my life of not believing in Christ. I know there are several others here that have had that same experience. And that is a great blessing from God. However, just like the unbelieving Jews, it is possible for people to have those advantages and not be born again. The blessing of being born to a Christian home makes the person all the more accountable before God. In fact, Jesus, in speaking of that in Luke chapter 12, speaking of the advantages that people would have, in Luke 12, in verses 47 and 48, explaining one of his parables, said, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Examine your heart in this. All of you here today have had now the advantage of hearing that justification comes by faith in Christ alone. That if you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. All of you have heard that it's through Christ's cross work that we can stand before God and through His perfect obedience to the law of God that we have the righteousness credited to us by faith. All of you here have heard that there is no other way of salvation except through Christ. And outside of Christ, you are in a state of damnation. And I know many of you here have heard the gospel over and over and over throughout your life. Again, what do you trust in for salvation? Do you rely upon some religious heritage or church membership or religious activity or good works? And if you rely upon something in yourself, you're under the judgment of God. And if you die today, you will go to hell. I say this especially to those of you who are being raised in Christian families. The young people that are here where your parents have communicated to you the gospel. And you've heard it over and over. You've had the Bible read to you. You've been given Bibles. You've read it yourself. You're all the more accountable to God for the tremendous opportunity, almost unspeakable mercy you have received in being given that opportunity. Henry Ward Beecher, the 19th century preacher, said, "O child of many prayers, O child of baptism and covenants, O child of the Sunday school and the early church, if you're going from glory to glory, how joyful is your lot. But if you're going on from insensibility to insensibility, if you sin more and feel less, if you're becoming harder and harder, if moral waste is more and more manifest in you, if death already begins to show itself in the supernatural part of your nature, if conscience ceases anymore to speak and hope is gone and faith is lost and wreck and ruin have come upon the sphere of your being, then woe to you." Again, examine your heart. Are you in Christ? To the parents here, remember that you are called upon to teach your children, to clearly present the gospel to them, and to live a Christian life before them. This passage, I find an amazing passage where Paul would express this deep concern for those throughout his entire ministry life have been trying to kill him. He's been stoned, he's been whipped, he's been flogged, all those things. And yet, here is the Christian heart of wanting to make the gospel known. Robert Peterson, in his book, Hell on Trial, closes the book with this illustration. He said, on December 12th of 1984, a dense fog shrouded Elm 25 near Godstone in Surrey, a few miles south of London. The hazard warning lights were on, but were ignored by most drivers. At 6:15 a.m., a lorry carrying huge rolls of paper was involved in an accident. Within minutes, the carriageway was engulfed in carnage. Dozens of cars were wrecked, 10 people were killed. A patrol car was soon on the scene and two policemen ran back up the motorway to stop oncoming traffic. They waved their arms, they shouted as loud as they could, but most drivers took no notice of them in the fog and drove by. The policemen then picked up traffic cones and flung them at the car's windscreens in a desperate attempt to warn drivers of the danger. One told how tears streamed down his face after car went by, and he waited for the sickening sound of impact as the growing mass of wreckage grew further down the road. Peterson writes, "How does our urgency to warn the lost of the danger of hell compare to the policeman's efforts to spare the motorist from accident and possible death?" We understand that God is sovereign. We understand that there is an effectual call of the gospel that goes out and must be there if anyone is going to come to salvation. But we are commanded by God to be a means of the proclamation of the gospel in our own worlds, in our communities, and at the world at large. And even if we can't go to a foreign land, in terms of missions, we are all called upon to pray for those missions and to give toward those missions. Peterson said, "May God stir us to be faithful to Him and to our fellow human beings who need to know the only way of salvation through Christ, the one who died to redeem and save sinners from hell." Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have made the gospel known to us and for those who believe, not only the message itself, but who have called us out of darkness, who have effectually brought us to Christ, granted us faith and repentance, and justified us. We thank You that we can rest on the fact that our sins are forgiven and we stand before You as righteous, in no way because of our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness credited to us. As Paul said, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." We pray that You would give us a deep desire and faithfulness to reach out into the world around us. Not just be obsessed with our own concerns and our own needs, but to see the call that we are to make the gospel known, not only in our own families, but around the world. We ask that You would give us a deep concern toward evangelism, toward missions, toward the proclamation of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Both the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated a remarkable heart for the lost, even in the face of persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that should motivate us to reach Jew and Gentile alike with the glorious good news of salvation. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, A Heart for the Lost. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, A Heart for the Lost. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.